Son. Amen. 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 Somebody shout Jesus. We say we love you. Let's give the Lord a great big hand clap of praise. If you have your Bibles, the book of St. Matthew's Gospel, the 25th chapter, very, very familiar territory. We'll begin at verse number, we'll start at 13. Say amen when you're ready. Verse 13 says, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2, to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time," everyone say a long time. "After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought another 5 talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered unto me 5 talents. Look, I have gained besides them 5 talents more.' His Lord said unto him, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things.'" Everyone say few things. That word few there in Greek is little. Everyone say little. "You have been faithful over a little thing," or little things. "I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also that had received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, you delivered unto me 2 talents. Behold, look, I have gained 2 other talents besides them.' His Lord said unto him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' Then he which had received 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I know you. You're a hard man, reaping where you haven't sown and gathering where you haven't strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the earth. Look, here you have what is yours.' His Lord answered and said unto him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. You oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which has 10 talents. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but for him that has not shall be taken away even that which he hath." And I want to preach to you tonight on this thought: faithful. Everyone say faithful. Faithful in the little things. I want to be very careful with what I'm about to say. But I hope you can contextualize what I'm about to say. In the short time that I've been coming here in the last 2 months, you've had some precious people pass away. And I can just hear their voice today crying to us to be faithful. Let me tell you, your loved ones, whether it's Sister Irvin or Brother Giuseppe, they're crying out to us, be faithful, saint of God. There's a reward for you. Be faithful, saint of God. And some of us may go home before Jesus comes back. And let me tell you, if I beat you to heaven, I'm going to be shouting one thing down to Alabama. Be faithful, saint of God. Because only the faithful go to heaven. Only the faithful go to heaven. Is that right? Only the faithful enter into the joy of the Lord. Amen. Put your Bibles down and give God a good hand clap of praise. And as you're clapping, I want you to say, Jesus, help me to be faithful. Somebody shout hallelujah. Somebody shout hallelujah. Shout, Jesus, help me to be faithful. Amen. Shake your neighbor's hand. Give them a great big God bless you, and you may be seated. Tonight, we're reading from Matthew's gospel. Matthew, as many of us know, was a tax collector who had been handpicked by Jesus. Now, something interesting about the tax collectors in the days of Jesus Christ is that they were extremely skilled at a form of ancient shorthand. And they utilized this shorthand in order to document and record conversations that took place during business transactions. In fact, you could not be a tax collector without knowing this type of shorthand first. And so these kinds of people, like Matthew, these tax collectors, were undoubtedly very skilled at making sure that they both remembered and then were able to repeat on paper of some sort what they had heard. And so when you read the parables in Matthew's gospel, I want you to rest assured that you are probably hearing almost word for word what Jesus actually said during his sermons, at least the ones that were in Matthew's hearing. What's interesting about the outline of Matthew's gospel, and I made a mention of this last week, is that it uses Mark's gospel as its launching pad, and it leaves it almost entirely intact. Matthew, however, inserts more information in between the lines because he's just more skilled at this. He is going to give you more information. And so Matthew's gospel shifts from generalities from a general sense to a detailed sense. He is going to try to really get in there like a tax collector and let you know everything. Now, having already Mark's gospel in place gives Matthew a little bit more leverage and latitude, really, to be able to expand on the truths that he heard Jesus teach and preach. Something that Matthew is very careful to explain to us throughout his whole gospel is God's expectations of us. And God has expectations of all of us here. Your relationship with God is not just, I love you, you love me, it's all good. It's I love you, you love me, and I expect something from you. God has expectations of you. Now, because Matthew has a little bit more latitude, because the structure of his gospel is already in place, He can move and shift and explain some very unique things. Because not only does Matthew tell us what God expects of us, he goes one step further and tells us how God wants those expectations met. Because it's one thing to know what somebody wants done. It's another thing to know how they want it done. And with God, you better know what he wants and then how he wants it. You know, humans toss around commands a little bit more loosely than God might. You know, we might tell somebody, I don't care how you get it done, just get it done. But that don't fly with God. God will tell you, I want this done. And then he'll tell you, I want it done like this. Because with God, the ends don't justify the means. You can't just get sloppy with Jesus and then expect to have a great outcome. There comes a point in your relationship with God where, brother, sister, you better get it right. I'm telling you the gospel truth as a preacher, as a Christian, as a saint of God. There comes a point where you will detect, you know what? God doesn't just want me to do this. He wants me to do this a certain way. God's not just asking me to get this done. He's asking me to be careful about how I go getting it done. Somebody shout amen. Amen. Now, I think that it's safe to say that Jesus intentionally taught and related certain parables and teachings and sermons in a form and in a fashion which he knew would grip Matthew's attention. So what I mean by that is when Jesus would talk and he knew Matthew was in an earshot's distance, he would deliberately revert to certain illustrations, right? Because God wants us to remember, right? He wants us to remember what he says. And so, you know, if Matthew was a mechanic, we'd have a lot of parables about cars. Right? Because God will talk to you on your level. He's good like that. He'll get with you. And in fact, when you read Matthew's gospel, you'll find that there are several parables that relate messages, and they revolve around accounting, financing, investments, and administrative responsibilities. The parable we just read tonight is a perfect example. Here is a parable that, in fact, in my own opinion, is a very important parable. But here is a parable where Jesus is talking about financing and accounting and then reckoning all in one breath. And what's interesting is where Matthew puts this parable. Nobody go to sleep on me tonight. This will get good. Trust me. Matthew doesn't actually write his gospel like we might expect. It actually looks like what an accountant would write. We got any accountants here? Amen. I hope nobody gets that. But he writes, Matthew's gospel is actually written in sections. And it's very neat. And if you ever read Matthew's gospel like in a day, if you ever read it in one sitting, which you should, you'll notice that there'll be sections where it just cuts off and then it starts on a whole new message or a whole new theme because it's actually written in sections. This parable that we're reading tonight is actually in the final section, in the last partition of his gospel. Theologians and biblical expositors call this the Olivet Discourse because this is the last time that Matthew will record Jesus standing on the Mount of Olives and teaching. And so it's known as the Olivet Discourse. And when Matthew records Jesus' teachings, it's always in discourses. It's in teachings and essays and discourses and small little compact bite-sized portions. But this parable is the last of three. It's the last of three. What makes this one interesting is that the Olivet Discourse, at least this portion of it in this parable, some people call it the mini apocalypse or the little apocalypse. Because as some of you know, Jesus here begins to talk about the end times. He begins to talk about plagues and famines and prophecies and false prophets and wars and rumors of wars. But what's actually amazing to me is not that Jesus just talks about the events of the final days and times of humanity, but that he writes about the attitudes that people will have in the last days. Trust me when I tell you, I care about prophecy being fulfilled. I look out for it. I worry about it. But the thing I really worry about is, God, help me to be in the right frame of mind in these last days, because we are living in these last days. And I'm telling you, above and beyond all else, you got to get your head on straight right now. If there's ever been a day where you need clear thinking, if there's ever been a day when you really got to get your act together for Jesus, it's right now. I'm telling you, if you do not believe that we are at the end of days, I want to assure you, and I'm not trying to, well, you know what? I am trying to scare you. I'm not, and I hope I do a good job at it. If you do not believe that things are winding down, you better believe that things are winding down for the United States of America. At best, most empires, amen, right now the average lifespan of an empire is 250 years. We're right on the cusp of that time frame. Furthermore, there are sociologists and others that are already saying we live in the final stages of an empire, which is known as the stage of decadence, where people are just given over. They cease to be patriotic. They cease to be nationalistic. They cease to care about anything significant, and it's all about the cars, it's all about the house, it's all about the sex, it's all about the food, it's all about the sports, it's not about anything significant, it's not about anything important. They don't care about their government, they don't care who's in office, they don't care about anything important. The sociologist and linguist Noam Chomsky, amen, in one of his great works talked about exotic information. Exotic information is when you have people in society that can tell you everything about a sports team and nothing about their government. When they can tell you everything about Britney and nothing about Mary. When they can tell you everything about Lady Gaga and don't know nothing about Golgotha. When they can tell you everything, amen, about what's about to come out in the stores and can't even detect the future of their country, the future of their civilization. Hey, and I'm telling you right now, there are powers that be, and I am not over-sensationalizing things. I am not trying to talk conspiracy theories. We're not going to be doing Illuminati signs. I'm telling you the gospel truth. There are powers out there that the only way they can make money off you is how ignorant you are. And they will push and peddle ignorance down your throat. They rather have you clicking on porno sites, eating yourself to death, and knowing everything about football stars and movie stars and know nothing about what's going on. They'd rather have you ignorant in the I'm telling you right now, you better get your... We better get our act together. We better get our act together. Hey, you know, my God. Jesus begins the Olivet Discourse. He talks about the first parable he dishes out is one about a fig tree. He says, when you see the fig tree shoot forth its leaves, you know that summer is nigh. And what Jesus is saying in very clear terms is you're able to detect, amen, that summer's coming when you see the leaves on this tree. And Jesus is saying, how much more should you be aware, amen, that my coming is near, amen, when you see prophecy coming to pass, when you see Israel bucking up, getting ready to go to war, when you see presidencies doing corrupt things. When you see banks selling people out, amen, when you see diseases, amen, covering the earth.
Can you see that right now our world is polarized? The medium has been taken out. Amen. The middle class is being wiped out. There's no more happy medium. Amen. In India, in Africa, in Guatemala, you got children dying of starvation. And in the United States, you got people dying of obesity. Amen. There's no more medium. Everything's extreme. Amen. Well, when the devil... Jesus, there's a point in one of the Gospels where Jesus cast the devil out of a child. And the dad tells Jesus, before he cast the devil out, he says, Jesus, this devil either throws my boy in the water and tries to drown him, or he throws him in the fire and tries to incinerate him. Because the devil always lives in extremes. He'll either try to drown you or burn you. He'll throw you in the water or throw you in the fire. And that's the times we're living in right now. They're extreme times. People don't just half mess up anymore. They full-blown mess up. That's the attitude. We need to pray right now. I feel the warning of the Holy Spirit right now. I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost... You know what? There are people here. You are caught up on all kinds of silly stuff. You are caught up on clothes. You are caught up on arguments. You're bitter. You're backslid. You messed up. Amen. You're thinking about insignificant things. And I've been there. I know what it is to wrestle with those things. But tonight, God wants some people to shake themselves a little bit and say, you know what? I ain't got time for that. I ain't got time for that. I don't have time for... Come on, we need to pray. I feel the Holy Ghost trying to... Hey, New Life, this is not the time to say, I'm going to sit over here because Sister Susie over there offended me last week. You need to get over it. Jesus is coming soon. We got souls to win. We got church to have. Shake it off. Shake it off. That's a bunch of nonsense. God didn't save you for you to get lost because somebody took your parking spot. You need to get over that junk and live for Jesus and get on fire. You know, the second parable Jesus dishes out is actually the answer to the problem with the first one. He says this. He says, there was 10 virgins. 5 were wise. 5 were otherwise. No, he says 5 were wise. 5 were foolish. You know, you contextualize this. Pastor Sutton will do a great job at cleaning this up later. But we have a little bit of a problem here. I understand it. You understand it. But it's being taken out of context by some people. And you have people that will teach, well, there are some things that are sin and then some things that are unwise. But let me tell you, the opposite of wise is not unwise. The opposite of wise is foolishness. And the Bible says that the very thought of foolishness is sin. Sleeping around with your boyfriend is not unwise. It's foolish. Messing around with that man is not unwise. It's foolish. Amen. Spending your tithe money is not unwise. It's foolish. Showing up to church bitter and angry is not unwise. It's foolish. Amen. Dressing like a hoochie mama is not unwise. It's foolish. Looking like a thug after you've been in church 30 years is not unwise. It's foolish. Missing church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and then trying to come up here and lay hands on everybody Wednesday is not unwise. It's foolish. Amen. Talk. Oh, Jesus, help me right now. Messing around on the internet is not unwise. It's foolish.
Jesus. Listen. I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. Whatever this man asks of us is cheap at any price. I know people. This service might last maybe 3 hours. This morning, 3 hours. Wednesday night, you're here about 3 hours. That's 9 hours. 9 hours. And I know some of you are here longer. But at best, you're here. At best, you are here 15 hours a week. But you are in this world 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and there's smut, and there's trash, and there's filth. And for you to go fooling around, missing church all the time, it's not unwise, it's foolish. You need to get... Oh, Jesus, help me to preach right about now. Hey, you know, as an evangelist, I got to go to a lot of restaurants. And you know what never fails? When you walk in the restaurant and you go use the restroom and you're about to walk out and you wash your hands, there's always a little sign. Employees must wash their hands. I'm telling you, if you are in the church, you are an employee of the kingdom of God and you must wash. It may not be necessary for sinners to wash, but you need to get washed up. You must wash. You must get washed in the word, washed in worship. Hey, I'm telling you, you need to get yourself up in here. If you got health problems, I understand. But you healthy young 18, 19, 20, 30, 40, 50 year olds, you need to be up in the house of God getting your worship on, getting your fellowship on. Oh, come on, let's magnify Jesus. Hey, when you're going through it, you don't need less church, you need more church. In fact, the very fact that when you're going through it, the first thing the devil tries to keep you out of his church ought to let you know church must be the answer, or else he wouldn't be fighting me this hard to stay out of the house of God. What is it about the house of God that my flesh don't want and that the devil don't want? Could it be that maybe the answer, could it be that maybe what I need is a good dose of the Holy Ghost? Hey, church hopper. Church hopper, let me tell you something. Do you not know? And see, we try to be real polite, but I'm not. Do you not know that every service you miss, that sermon was just for you? Oh, yeah, we don't tell you, but you know what everybody says? Man, Sister Cindy should have been here. Bro, Johnny should have been here. Tom should have been here. Richard should have been here. That word was for him. I can't believe he missed church. Pastor was preaching right down. Hey, John, Lisa, Cindy, whatever your name is, let me tell you something. The fact that you're not here doesn't mean you're not accountable to what was preached. You will be held accountable to what was preached because the presence was here, the spirit was here, the word was here, and you were supposed to be... You know what's amazing? Attendance matters everywhere. You go act a clown and try to graduate from high school missing class. Go get funny on college and miss half the year and then expect to graduate. You go tell your boss, I'll show up when I can. And tell me what your paycheck looks like. I'm telling you, if attendance matters, amen, at school and on the job and everywhere else in life, I'm just crazy enough to think attendance matters right here. Hey, I just think we need to praise God right now. I'm telling you, come on. Come on, get with it. Come on. This is good for your soul. Church is good for you. Come on, let's magnify Jesus. Let's push that spirit of unfaithfulness out of here.
You know what the problem is? You see, I'll tell you what you got here. You know, I love coming down to Alabama and the South and places like this because there's a lot of Christians everywhere. I go to Chick-fil-A and all these places, and they break out in prayer meetings up in there. You go to California, brother, you pray in secret. And you know, out here, you know, you're part of the Bible Belt. And you know, out here, some of y'all, you got good Christian roots. Been raised in church. Mama was a prayer warrior. Mama's mama was a prayer warrior. But see, the problem that creates is that a lot of people gauge their Christianity just by their behavior. Well, if that was the case, every Pharisee would be in heaven right now. See, you can have a good Christian, miss 3 weeks of church, and still act Christian. And so they think, you know, missing church ain't a big deal. I still don't cuss. Got my TBN on. Oh, I'm preaching really good. You go ahead and get nervous. I ain't nervous. My wife was raised in church. My wife's a good girl. She's a good girl. But she told me, she said, you know, right now, she said, I'm at the point in my Christianity where I realize I need more than my upbringing. She's, I'm starting to realize I may go a day or two miss service and not pray. And yeah, I don't cuss. And yeah, I don't get wild. And yeah, I don't get urges to go to the party. But I notice that my personal relationship with him begins to grow in distance. And I begin to feel cold in my heart. And I start leaning on the things, on my upbringing and on my genetics and on my good Christian roots. She said, but I can tell that there's a distance between me and God. She says, and I don't like it. And I got to close that gap. I'm preaching to people right now. You got to close the gap, honey. It's not enough just to have a good Christian upbringing. You got to know Christ. It's not enough to just be raised in the church. You need to know Jesus. It's not enough. Mama's prayers ain't getting you to heaven, and grandmama's prayers ain't getting you to heaven. You got to have to walk up in there yourself. You got to have to truck this thing out yourself. And you. Oh, Jesus. You know, you don't see it. There's a very popular phrase. Says the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But do you know that in Hebrew, it reads the God of Abraham and Jacob and Isaac. There's an and in between each one. And the rabbis say the reason there's an and in between each one is because he was Abraham's God and Isaac's God and Jacob's God. Each one of them had to know God for themselves. Each one of them couldn't live. Come on, is he your God? Is he your God? I didn't ask you if he's the Bible Belt's God. I didn't ask you if he was your family's God. I didn't ask you if he was your grandma's God. I'm asking you, is he your God? Is he your passion? Is he your love? Is he... Oh, Jesus. I could pull you out of the crowd if I had to. You know what I got on my hands here tonight? I got people, you come from a good line of good Christians, and here you are struggling with meth. You come from a long line of Christians, and here you are tangled up in sin. Sure, not everybody knows it, but Chubby knows it. You know it, and Jesus knows it. And the only way you're ever going to reconcile that contradiction in your life is to quit leaning, amen, on heritage, and quit leaning on legacy, and quit leaning, amen, on a good atmosphere, and start saying, you know what? Enough is enough. I got to know God for myself. Jesus said this. He said, these 10 virgins, we're getting ready to get married. and five kept their candles full of oil. And five never thought oil was a big deal. You know, I got married. I had a very nice wedding. It was very expensive, just so you know. It was big, too. And I didn't pay for it. But do you know that I would not have made it to my wedding had I lost my car keys? Yeah, you know, you think wedding, we got to have the dress. We got to have the seating arrangements. We got to have the tuxedo. We got to have the bridesmaids. You know what you need? You need the keys to get in the car to get there. You know, because big doors swing on little hinges. And you read more parables about people who ignore stuff they just didn't think was important. And they lose heaven over it. Hey, in case you don't know, the oil is always indicative of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost. And honey, I'm telling you, we don't believe once oiled, always oiled. We believe you got to get oiled and stay oiled and then keep that. It is not enough to speak in tongues once. You better speak in tongues twice and then go for 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. You, if you think you're going to make it in, amen, without the Holy Ghost or with very, very little Holy Ghost, you are out of your mind. You are going to have to stay full. You got to keep your lamp trimmed. You got to know you got it and then stay full of it and then get refilled and then. Telling you. You know, it never fails. It never, never. Listen, I don't care what you believe. You are wrong if you think you only need to speak in tongues once. You are out of the Bible. You are out of your mind. You need that stuff every day. You better keep it popping. You better keep it clicking. You better keep it moving. You better keep it. How are you going to fight this crazy world talking in tongues once? You better get. You better keep it going. Now I'm going to preach. The last parable is this one about the talents. One guy gets one, the other guy gets two, the other guy gets five. Let me just tell you something. This is good preaching. A talent was actually a medal that represented money. One talent represented 20 years of labor. The most conservative figure is that a single talent was between $20,000 to $30,000. These are all very wealthy men. In fact, they say that if you even had one talent in the days of Jesus, you were considered a millionaire. Let alone if you had five. And Jesus tells of this parable and he says, one guy got one guy got two, the other guy got five. Now, something that's very interesting is that Jesus said they all got according to their several ability. But let me tell you this. Let me just tell you this. Whatever you got from God, it's a lot. Everybody here, from the youngest child to the senior saint, if you have the Holy Ghost, you got a lot. And you got a lot to offer. I said, you got a lot. And I am not afraid to preach to you what God expects of you because God has done a lot for you. God has given you a lot. Some of you know you should be dead. Some of you know you shouldn't even be here. Some of you know you should have died a long time ago. And I'm talking to the church folk. Some of you know that you and your husband should have been divorced. Some of you know.
You know, I was preaching the other day at a particular church between Canada and Mexico, and I fell asleep on my arm, and my arm fell asleep. And you know, you get that tingly feeling, right? And so I woke up, and my arm was tingly, so I started shaking it. You know, and the feeling came back. But I had this pinky that, like, wouldn't wake up. And I thought, you know, it'll wake up, you know, right? It'll, you know, give it 30 minutes. You know, I smacked it. And nothing. And, you know, 1 hour goes by, and it's, like, still asleep. And now I'm, like, I'm tripping. And now, like, 2, 3, 4 hours go by. And so, like, now I'm getting into this whole deal, like, well, you know, well, at least I got another one. And then I stopped myself. I thought, I'm crazy. I want both my pinkies. I don't just want one. I want both. I was ready to just give up on one. Hey, can I tell you, Jesus Christ is the same way about his body. He doesn't just say, if he doesn't do nothing, I don't really care. And if he does something, God wants every member in the church to be active. God wants every saint in the church living for God 10 years, 50 years, 1 year, 1 month. God wants you to get busy. God wants you to be about your business. Everyone here is a member. Everyone here ought to be an active member. Jesus. Listen. Here's the powerful thing. I'm making 2 points and I'm done. Jesus says, because you were faithful in the little thing. And what's paradoxical about this is that it wasn't little at all. $30,000 is not a little bit of money. Not now or then. Which implies that for them, they always perceived it as not enough. For them, it was not enough. They never saw it as being sufficient. Let me tell you, what God has given you is enough. It is enough for you to flip it and get interest on it and double up on it and make and do great exploits with it. I know how we feel living for God. Sometimes you just feel like, you know, I got the Holy Ghost, but I really ain't got victory. And so you just sit there on the pew stuck like gum. I'm telling you right now, you need to use whatever you got. You need to put what you got to use. Jesus said, because you were faithful in the little things, I'll make you ruler over much. As time begins to run out. I think this rule applies throughout history, but for us, I'm talking to us. As time begins to run out, you have to be faithful with your little. Now, what do I mean by little? You know, life can be ugly. Life can beat you up and leave you with very little. When life takes away all your health and you got a little bit left, God wants you to be faithful with that little. When you start living for God and God leaves you with just a little bit of friends, you need to keep being faithful. I'm preaching way better than some of you think I am. You know, there are people here, you are Holy Ghost filled, baptized in Jesus' name, but you only got a little bit of enthusiasm left. You only got a little bit of excitement left. You've been through trials, you've been through situations, and you're running on low. And you know what God is saying? Get faithful with your low. Give me your empty. Give me that little bit you got. Give it to me. That little bit of joy you got left, shout. That little bit of enthusiasm you got, dance. That little bit of peace you got left, praise me with it. That little bit of money you got left, offer on it. Tithe on it. Give on it. Praise me on it. Come on, that little bit of time you got. Hey, you know what? Some of you got a little bit of time left at the end of every day. You got kids, you got a job, and you just got a little bit of time left at the end of the week. And you know what? God wants you to be faithful with that little bit of time you got at the end of the week. Hey, listen right now, and I'm telling you the gospel truth. I know people say, well, you know, I'm not going to even go because I'm going to just fall asleep anyway. Hey, I'd rather be up in here snoring, cutting logs, but letting God know, I am here present at your command, Jesus. I'd rather be counted faithful. I'd rather be up in here cutting logs than chilling at the house. I'm telling you right now, I want God to know I'm going to be faithful like you're faithful. I may not have a lot of time left, but the time I got, I'm giving it to you. We need to worship Jesus Christ right now. I'm telling you, God is talking to people. God is talking to people. There is a good group of you. There's a good chunk of you right now. I'm telling you, I could see you in my mind's eye. There's a good chunk of you right now that your faithfulness means everything right now. You do not know it, but the people you've been praying for and the people you've been reaching out to have been starting to watch you closely, and they want to see where you're at because their life is totally falling apart. Their marriage is about to go, and they're watching your marriage. Amen. Everything in their life is topsy-turvy, and they're watching you because they remember the talks. They remember all the conversations, and they're saying, I want to know if what she really got is still good 10 years later. I want to know if their marriage is really as good as it looks. I really want to know if she really loves God and if she really has something that I don't. And right now, the devil's fighting you hard. Life's fighting you hard because it wants you to fudge on your commitment to God, because the devil knows what's in the balance. The devil knows that any day now, that friend, that relative is going to come up to you and say, hey, I want to go to church. I'm tired of this, but I see my life and I see your life. I see my way and I see your way, and your way's better than. You know what? There's some of you, you're starting to make your decisions for Jesus. You're starting to walk for God right now, and all H-E double hockey sticks is breaking out. Do you not know that hell only breaks out when it sees the biggest blessing? I can't tell you how many folks I have seen backslide, and you feel it and you see it and you know it. Had they just held on just a little bit, there was a, but I'm telling you right now, I can't tell you how many times I've gotten beat up. My wife gets beat up. My child gets beat up, and I feel like giving up, and I feel like quitting. But I learned as a new convert, if I'll just, you know, the Bible says, having done all to stand, just stand.
And sometimes that is your only job, is just to put both feet, dig in your heels, and say, bring it on, devil. This will be over soon. And my blessing is on its way. You've been fighting me, but I ain't moving. I ain't leaving. Nobody knows. I know. You know. There are people here. You are in ministry. You are part of the functioning operating system of this church, and you still look for excuses to miss church. Stop it. Stop it. Be here. Be a blessing. Cooperate. Cooperate not with me or your pastor, with the Holy Ghost. You have experiences. You have a walk with God that people need to be able to draw from. God didn't give you water so you could hog it to yourself. God didn't save you just for you. God saved you so you can help save somebody else. We need you here at the altar call. We need you here at practice. We need you here in the preaching. We need you. You know, I know what it is. I know what it is to look for every excuse to miss church. I'm closing right here. My pastor is about 55 years ago, he lost his wife to cancer. 3 daughters. I can't tell you how much I prayed. I can't tell you how much we fasted. And she died. At the time, her youngest daughter was 3 years old. She died. And I'm telling you that for the next 5 years, I struggled. She was like my mother. I mean, I was at my pastor's house all the time. I mean, whatever they said for me was bond. I mean, it was word. And it crushed my faith. There was a whole period in my preaching where I would not preach on certain aspects of faith because I genuinely was having a hard time believing it. And if I heard anybody talking about it, I shut it down because I was devastated. And any chance I could get to miss church, I missed it. My pastor's wife was a praying woman, praying woman. She had been praying for her mom for over 16 years. Her mother was an actor, is an actor. Well, she's not anymore. She came out in movies, commercials. She did advertisements for Louis Vuitton, Gucci, Polo. She was this model. And she prayed for her mother every day for 16 years. And you know what? When she was dying of cancer, her mother came to the house. She was on hospice. She was in her last days. She told my pastor's wife told her husband, she said, let me talk to the girls. The girls came in the room. She kissed them. She hugged them. She told her husband, she said, I love you. She said, I want to talk to my mom. See, because no matter how high you go in God, there's no chill zone. The job always got to get done. Jesus was on the cross still trying to reach out to people, still trying to show them who he was. There's no place in God where you just say, you know what, it's just time to chill now. And I believe in relaxing and taking a good time, but I also believe I love it when I hear about saints of God that passed away and the nurses be talking about that patient was different than all my patients. That person. Come on. That's who we got. We got to pony up. We're going to go to heaven and we're going to have some people that went down dying and praising God and evangelizing and living for Jesus and praying. Oh,
my pastor's wife said goodbye. She was afraid. She didn't think it was going to go this way. She said, but the job still ain't done. Let me tell you something. God's looking for folks that can get it done. God's looking. You know Samuel, he walked up to Saul. God told Saul, he said, Saul, go kill the Amalekites. He said, I don't want you to leave anything. He said, don't leave an animal. Don't leave a nothing. Kill it all. And Samuel showed up and he said, Saul, what meaneth the bleeding of the sheep? He says, Saul, what's this I hear? Didn't God tell you to kill it all? Hey, you know what Samuel did? This lets you know the attitude of the Holy Ghost. This lets you know the Spirit of God. Samuel said, Saul, you didn't finish the job, and God wants the job done. Give me the sword. He said, bring me Agag. Kill the rest of those sheep. It's got to get done. If you don't do it, I'm going to do it. It's going to get done. If you don't praise him, I'm going to praise him. If you don't go down worshiping, I'm going to go down worshiping. If you don't go down talking, I'll go down talking about Jesus. But it's got to get done. It's got to get done. It's got to. She told her mama, she said, mama, it's been 16 years. Mama lives in a mansion. She said, mama, that mansion ain't nothing. God got a bigger one for you, mama. Mom, tell me that you'll live for God. Yeah, when life starts taking everything away, I'll tell you what matters, living for God. Because you'll never see a U-Haul following a hearse. She said, mama, tell me you live for God. Mom bucked up. She said, tell me. Tell me. Mama said, okay. I kid you not, my pastor's wife let go of her hand, died. I was at the service. I was at the service, people, when that model, that woman who had been running from Jesus all her life came up to the front on just a promise she had kept. She threw her hands in the air and she began to sob in the presence of Jesus. Brother, I kid you not, in all my years of preaching, I've never experienced anything like this. I walked up to that woman. I laid my hands on her head. And the minute I did, I closed my eyes. And when I did, I saw my pastor's wife. You do whatever you want with this. But I saw my pastor's wife tugging on Jesus saying, you promised, you promised, you promised, you promised, you promised. I took my hands off her head. I looked at my pastor. I said, pastor, I don't know why, but I feel like you need to lay your hands on her. He walked over. He laid his hands on his mother-in-law. And in just a few seconds, that woman began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God. That woman began to speak in tongues as the Spirit of God gave her the utterance. Hey, she called my pastor just the other day. She said, why didn't you tell me about this earlier? I wish I would have started serving God a long time ago. She sings in the choir. She's a faithful saint now. Hey, I'm telling you, God wants the job done. You gotta be faithful. Somebody, come on, you got to be faithful with the little bit you got left. That little bit of joy, keep shouting. Let's stand. Hey, do you not realize that people have tried to suppress this and hide this. Do you not know? And I'm sorry, I'm not trying to offend anybody. I'm not trying to get you to the altar and now push you off. But do you not know that the Catholic Church, I remember going to Catholic Church, amen, and when the sermon would start, the priest would actually turn his back from the people and begin talking in Latin. Because they don't want the members knowing what the book really says. They don't want you reading, "Thou shalt have no graven images." So they hide the religion. Do you not know that there's been whole movements, religious movements, that do not want you dancing? Do not want you shouting. Do not want you talking in those tongues. That's of the devil. I'm sorry. My Bible says, and there came a sound from heaven. Not from hell. Not from Hades. People, this is a big deal. Big deal. I feel the Holy Ghost. Can we just reverence the Lord for just a minute? Let's just reverence God. Shandoro bohata. Come on, pray right now. Pray, 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 pray. Holy Ghost. Come on, come on, come on. Come on. Hey, Hatana Ladabasa. Come on. I hear the voice of a lot of faithful saints that have passed through New Life Church. I can hear them right now calling down saying, "Church, be faithful. Get it done." Sir, lift up your hands. In the name of Jesus. Come on, this altar's open. Come up here and give God your little. Come on, give God your little. Give God your little bit of health
Give God your little bit of joy. Give God that little bit of peace. Give God that little bit of day. Come on, Sunday's almost over. Let's give God the rest of the day. Let's give God the rest of the day.
Lord, I praise them.
Lord, I praise them.
can use.
So you.
Give my